Okay, good morning, everybody. Okay,
let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And verses 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. So before I read this passage, I was just thinking that in Bangalore, the most unique thing to see is when it rains, everybody panics. Have you ever seen that? I stayed for a long time in Goa. I stayed in Mumbai. We never were afraid of the rain. Right? But here, just a little rain, everybody panics because nobody carries an umbrella or a jacket, right? Right? So it's the rainy season. That's not an excuse for not coming for outreach or to church, right? So please carry an umbrella, jacket, take an auto. In Goa, we used to even, put anti-rust on the rims of our bike and wear rain shoes, and we were all set for the rains, right? Right? So another word of encouragement, you may come out on the outreach and there may not be people on the street, and that's okay. The very fact that you came has glorified God, right? Right? So lots to thank God for. The Bible college has begun, and we are going forward with the Lord. So let's, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with us. The June month, the schools which have begun, the season which has changed. In all seasons, you are the same, Lord. So speak to us today, we pray, and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think some time ago, Pastor Benny had preached on this passage, and I'm led of God to preach on it again. And we see here that this is the Apostle Paul talking in the Bible. One of the things to see in the Bible is what the grace of God can do in the life of an individual. The grace of God can transform an individual. The grace of God can change an individual. And when you come to the New Testament, it magnifies the grace of God, what the grace of God can do, right? And we see that we all know that we are all saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And in Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that talks about the sphere of grace, S-P-H-E-R-E, the sphere. We are in that sphere of grace now. And we see a very interesting thing here. another dimension of the grace of God here. And it says here in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. The Greek word above measure is the Greek word, it's talking about height, right? It is something going high and beyond. High and beyond. So, and what it means is when a person thinks of himself high and beyond above everybody else, it's talking about height. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. The word abundance of the revelations talks about distance. Like you take a stone and you throw it at a distance, and it goes to such a far distance that you can't see it. It's talking about distance. It's talking about beyond. This was the revelation which Paul had received. So if you read verse 1 to 6, he was taken up in the third heavens. And the word revelation is removing the veil. God removed the veil for him to see things in paradise, which he says it's impossible to talk about, right? And because of this, what happened to him was, a messenger of Satan was given to buffet me. Now this is a paradox here. Here is the man of God, and he, by the grace of God, is taken up into heaven 14 years before this. He sees something, and now there is a messenger of Satan or an angel of Satan to buffet me. And the Greek to buffet is constantly being beaten. What is it? Constantly being beaten with the fists to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The same Greek word, above measure. And in verse 8 he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So 3 times he prays, God, please take this away. Correct? Please take this away. Have you ever been in a situation where you have prayed not once, not twice, not thrice, and the situation doesn't go away? It's here. Correct? Even Jesus prayed 3 times in Matthew 26. If it be possible, take this cup. 3 times he prayed. Correct? And then, this is God's reply to him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. The word sufficient is the word in the Greek which talks about something coming against, like say maybe waters are coming against and we build up a wall and we are able to hold the waters on that side. It is sufficient. Are you understanding? To dam up or to build up something, right? My grace is sufficient. And the Greek, it is talking about that as God was saying it, it was sufficient. God is not saying, my grace will be sufficient to you. What is he saying? My grace is sufficient. As I'm speaking to you, it is an action, right? Constantly. So there's a constant beating by the angel of Satan. And there's a constant grace, which is what? Sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The word strength is dunamis, right? Dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, potential energy. For my strength is constantly being made. It is continuously being made. It is continuously being brought to completion in weakness. Then he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? So now there's a shift of thinking now. The prayer has changed. Now he's no more praying. Now he's accepting the reality, right? And he is saying, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest is the word to tent upon. To tent upon. And then verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. And the word infirmities in the Greek can mean bodily weakness or sickness, infirmities, in reproaches. And that what it means is insults or injury, in needs. And in needs is a beautiful Greek word which talks about you and I being in a situation where we are in a need, or where it is the opposite of willingness. We are forced to do something, or we are forced to be in a certain situation. In persecutions, when people persecute us, and in distresses. And the Greek word for distresses is, if you have ever been in a Bombay local train, right? Distresses. If you have ever been in a Bombay local train, it is like jam-packed. From every side, people are squeezing you. The only place open is on top of your head, where you can breathe. That's the same word here. In distresses, greatly being crushed, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a very beautiful passage here. And what can we learn from this passage? And or why is God doing this in this passage? It is possible for us, when we receive good doctrine and sound teaching, and we could say as a church that we have received good doctrine and sound teaching over many years, as Pastor Brian has labored over our lives, that what can happen? We can be exalted above measure. Correct? We can be exalted above measure. And so, this is what can happen. I'm here, God is giving me the teaching, and I'm receiving it, and it's beautiful, and He is unveiling the teaching to me. And now, what happens? I become what? Proud. And I step here. When I become proud, I step here. I'm no more under God. I am now under another kingdom. And who's the head here? Satan. Are you understanding? So God gave me the revelation, right? And now I step here and I get proud. I get elated. I am above everybody, because the revelation which was given was beyond in terms of distance, correct? So now what does God have to do? He has to give me a thorn in the flesh, right? So when I get the thorn in the flesh, being beaten all the time, what will it do? It makes me shift from here to here, back to God, correct? And that is what it is. And that is why that prayer is not answered. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is possible today that when we think of being a Christian, or when we think of serving God, Paul here was a man of God, we all have this mental idea, or we have this idealistic point of view where we think, if everything was right in our lives, wouldn't we really serve God so much better? Right? Or if God just answered my prayer, wouldn't we serve God better? Or if there was enough money in the bank, wouldn't we serve God better? Or if I had good health, wouldn't I serve God better? Correct? That's the way our rational mind and our logical mind thinks. But God thinks very differently. Correct? God thinks very differently. And God says, and this is what the passage is saying, I will humble you. And when you are humbled, you will become weak. And when you are weak, you will look up to me. And when you will look up to me, you will receive from me, and my strength or my dunamis will be made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that incredible? That's an incredible place this morning to be with God. If you are being weak, if you are weak today in your body, if you are being insulted today, if you are in necessity where you can't do anything, you are being persecuted, you are in a place where you are being crushed from every side, that is actually what? A great place to be. Because what does the Bible say? For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong because I am receiving from God His grace. If I stand here, I will say, you know, I am this person, elated. When I stand here, I am humble before God. And then God's grace comes and it is sufficient for our need. Isn't that incredible? That is a beautiful place to be today. So in closing today, right, the greatest sin in the Bible is pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Six things does the Lord hate. They are an abomination to Him. Yea, it's seven. What is the first one? A proud look. Proud look. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is to be lowly and be with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud. Right? Psalm 138 verse 6. This is what the Bible says. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. What is God doing? God desires humility. And He will orchestrate events in our life for us to be what? Humble before Him. Because when we are humble before Him, we take our place in the right place, under the right kingdom. And what happens? We receive what? Grace for our situation, and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Right? So let's be encouraged today. Let's be, no matter what situation you're in, calamity, difficulty, financial need, health problems, doesn't matter. Right? What is God say? What is God saying this morning? My grace is sufficient for your need. No matter how difficult it looks, My grace is sufficient for your need, right? So for the offering today, because we have stepped into Pastor Brian's shoes, we also know the money situation of the church. Like I never really was interested in the money situation. And all the wise people have told me June and December are the difficult months. June is school fees and everything. And December is Christmas, we have to buy stuff for the family. But the question I want us to ask all of us today, does God know that school begins in June? Can we hear a response? Yes. Does God know that my child needs fees and uniform and shoes and bags and etc., etc.? Yes. Can we trust God with our tithes and offerings, even though we may not have enough? And believe that God can provide? Can God provide clothes for Christmas also? Yes, so let's turn it around. Right? June and December. Right? I'm not asking for money. I'm asking for a change in attitude. Change in attitude. Right? The tithe is not the last of what I give. It's the first of what I give. It's the first fruits. Right? So let's trust God for our needs. Okay? And let's pray, let's give cheerfully. Father, we thank You for this morning. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, for our needs. You know our heartache, You know our burdens, You know our troubles. But You desire that we would be humble before You. Bless this offering, Lord. We want to turn that historical fact that June is a lean month in the church, because we believe that you will richly provide. Your word says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Help us to give in faith, trusting you, believing you for the consequences. Yes, bless this offering, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check. Was that a great message? Huh? Too good. Yeah, praise the Lord. Awesome. Great song, Jillian. Do you like your Bible? Or do you like your iPad, which has the Bible? Genesis chapter 22. This is going to be a very tough message. So put your seat belts on. Ready? They want to take off. No, it's going to be fun. I think that is a full message Pastor Anil spoke, and we can even have a wrap on that topic, 2 Corinthians 12. All right, now, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. Or God tested Abraham. Okay? KJV says tempt. God doesn't tempt anybody, right? He tested. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, wait a minute. No, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Okay. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Very different from the language now, right? How children address their parents. Hey, you know, now it's my father, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. James chapter 2. Twenty-one and twenty-two. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or faith was wrought with his works, or by his obedience, and by works, or by obedience, was faith made perfect? Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray. You bless the message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, one prayer request. Yesterday, in Ramya area, I was with Rajkumar and we met a person, and he was not happy. We approached him with the gospel. He was a little bit like upset. And so we tried to initiate a conversation and he was not really good. And then he was just stopping us at every point, and then we asked him, what is your name? And he said, Mr. X. So I said, okay, we'll get you, you know. So The reason I said is pray for Mr. X that he would get saved. You know, he was very hesitant, like he was like very, what does it really matter to you, Mr. X? So, you know how you get provoked in the right sense. So we want to see Mr. X in heaven. I'm really serious with God. God, really save this man. Do whatever it takes. So keep him in prayer. It's easy to remember his name, Mr. X. Okay, so. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we have an interesting portion on God testing Abraham with something that is very strange. This couldn't happen to Lot, because Lot had a lot in Genesis 13. God did not test Lot, but Sodom tempted Lot. And that was where Lot stood as far as his capacity went in his relationship with God. But in Genesis 22, Sodom is not tempting Abraham, but God is testing Abraham. Isn't that amazing? It's an important principle to remember. But before that, in Genesis chapter 21, we see Isaac is born. The birth of Isaac did not improve Ishmael. Right? He didn't say, okay, my brother is born 13 years later, I'm going to be a good boy now. You know, I'm going to brush my teeth in the morning and night. I'm going to comb my hair. It did not actually improve Ishmael. In fact, it all the more brought out the hatred that he had against a child of promise. And this is a picture of our old nature versus the new nature. You and I are saved, and we will be brought into this arena of conflict between the old and the new. Okay? And he was asked to leave. He was mocking in Genesis 21:9. Because when Isaac was weaned, he was found mocking. So Sarah got her act together. Have you seen when wives in the marriage, they get their act together? Husbands have no choice but to obey the wife, provided she's following God. Like, I'm telling you, do it. I said, okay, honey, whatever, you know. Till then, the husband is on the top of the world, and finally, the wife gets spiritual. Husband has to strap his boots and say, okay, let's get going now. And that was what actually happened to Abraham. Till then, the husband is exercising headship. But after that, the husband is exercising the real kind of headship, as Pastor Daniel said, through humility. So, you know, God, and the picture is this: God does not work with our old nature. He crucifies it. God always works with our new nature to accomplish his purpose. In Romans chapter 7, we see that Apostle Paul was trying to be sanctified under the law, and his old nature sprung up and affected him to the point that he felt like a wretch. And that was necessary for him to understand the importance of God's grace for his life. The more God gives us a glimpse of our own depravity to us, it is never to condemn us. It is to bring us to a place of causing us to recognize our desperate need for his grace. And Apostle Paul had to learn through experience, for the sake of his sanctification, that though he has failed miserably, and he was responsible for it because of his free volition, he still had to disassociate his identity from the old if he was to be sanctified in the new. I'll repeat that again. So in Romans chapter 7, verse, how many of you are with me so far? Sometimes I speak a lot and then you got to catch me. Like, you know, sometimes I speak a lot and then I see somebody's eyes becoming Chinese. Then I stop. I said, okay, then I try to repeat myself again. In Romans chapter 7, verse 17 and 20, Apostle Paul said, if I do the things that I shouldn't be doing, and I don't do the things that I should be doing, he was relaxed in this incredible understanding that it was not him that did it, but sin that dwelt in him. Now that doesn't mean we can do what we want in our human relationships and say, that's not me. Yeah? It is that sin that dwelt in me. If we have to reconcile family relationships and all that, please be kind, you know, and just restitution of all things are there with God. All right, so, but he had to do this in the sanctification. If he were to grow as an apostle, he had to disassociate his identity with the old, though he had a lot of failures in his experience. And as a result of that, he could be sanctified in the new. Now, here Abraham is getting tested, and it's very interesting. The test is happening, and God says, take your son, your only son. God only recognized the child of promise for Abraham, though he had a child of bondage, the bondwoman and her son. Your only son. So God works with the new. Always remember that. God works with the new. And here, there is an explicit command that is given to Abraham by God, which seemingly looked as a contradiction to the promise that was given to God by Abraham. I mean, given by God to Abraham. Think about this. It's a very interesting, very important point. There are various kinds of trials we go through. There are trials with our health, trials with circumstances, trials with people. Satan orchestrates trials. But there are sometimes trials that are permitted by God. And you know, when we realize that to be a real test of faith, we realize that to be a test of faith when we come to this crossroad and we are unable to reconcile the fact that the declared will of God is seemingly in conflict with the promises of God that God has given us. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 11, how many of you are with me so far? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It's a good expression here. The writer of the Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Look at this. And what was the promise? The next verse says, of whom it was said that in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is an unusual kind of a test a believer will go through. When this revealed or the declared will of God is standing in contrast with the promises of God given to us. What do we do in a situation like that? What do we do? And this is the key for our sanctification. Remember, the integrity of God always backs the promises of God. The revealed, it was an explicit command given by God to Abraham, offer your son on the altar for a burnt offering. The revealed or the declared will of God will never be in any way interfering with the character of God's righteousness. So here it is. The promises of God are backed by his integrity. The declared or the revealed will of God are backed by his very righteousness, because God is always right in what he communicates to us as far as his will for our life goes. What does a believer do in such a case? So here it is. There is a declared will of God, and then there is the promises of God. God has declared his will to me, and God has given me his promise. But now I find myself in a place they are both standing in contrast to each other. God gave me the promise of Isaac, and I'm here. And in your seed, I'm going to bless your seed, right? and the promise is going to be brought to pass through Isaac, then on the other hand, here is a declared or a revealed will of God in Genesis chapter 22 that offer that seed on the altar. What would we do in such a case? We would run away, don't we? God says, go to Moriah. I won't go to Moriah. I'll go somewhere else. And I'll hide and I'll go back and think, did God really speak to me? Or was it someone else? Did I hear a dream? Or did I see a dream? Or did I hear some other voice? Because these things are standing in absolute contrast with each other. Man's attempt in such case is always to try to reconcile both. Man is constantly trying to reconcile both, and when in some way or the other it just doesn't work, he holds on to the one, especially that which is convenient to his flesh. So at a given point in time, in my sanctification, if I can hold on to the promises of God, when the will of God is actually leading me through the cross, to the cross, then I will hold on to the promises of God, neglecting the declared will of God. Because why? It is convenient for me. Or then at another point in time, it is possible that I love the declared will of God. Declared will of God has to do with the mandates also that are given in the scripture. Because there, I'm proving all things, when in reality, God, believing the promise of God in terms of waiting and waiting for God to prove things. No. I'm just doing things. Okay? Now, when it comes to the promises of God, God wants us to believe His promises. When it comes to the declared will of God, God wants us to obey. How is it possible that our faith in the promises of God can reconcile itself with our obedience to the declared will of God, when in some way or the other, that will of God and the promises of God, both which are from God for us, are standing in contrast to each other? To a natural mind, it doesn't make any sense. But God will put us right there to help us to get to know Him. Very often, that is exactly where we find ourselves in. Abraham found himself in that particular place. See, getting to know God is no small business with God. If what I do is in agreement with what I believe, it is all fine until there is a demand placed on what I do which is going to actually check me in terms of what I believe. And that is what we call a test. When the revealed will of God seemingly stands in contrast with the declared promises of God for us. When it has to do with God's declared will, we are called to obey. When it has to do with God's promises given to us, we are called to believe. How do we reconcile the two? We can bounce between the two, whichever is convenient for us, isn't it? Now, in the case with Abraham, when we are called to obey God's revealed will, it is the faith in His promises that keeps us or secures us in a place of fellowship with God. Always remember that. When we are called to obey the will of God that is explicitly declared to us, it is actually the faith in the promises of God that keeps us in a place of communion or fellowship with God. So here Abraham is walking. He believes the promise that is given to him by God, and that is what? In Isaac, your seed shall be called. But here is the will of God that he has to obey. And what is the will of God that he has to obey? He has to actually put that seed on the altar. So when we are called to obey the will of God in that sense, it is our faith in what God has said. It is our faith in what God has said, or the promises of God that are given to us, that keeps us in a place of incredible, intimate communion with God in our obedience to the will of God. That's number one. Number two, when we are called to obey the declared will of God, it is our faith in the promises of God that keeps us spiritually minded as opposed to human reason. So this is what Abraham did in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 19. He accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. The word account is a word, logizomai, and it means to reckon. When we are called to obey the declared will of God for our lives, it is actually our faith in the promises of God that actually keeps us in a place of spiritual reckoning or spiritual mindedness as opposed to the human reason that we are naturally prone to. Human calculations in itself are not wrong. How many of you are with me so far? We are learning something good. Human calculations in itself are not wrong. But when human calculations and common sense begin to interfere with spiritual mindedness, then we get confused about the declared will of God for our lives. How many of you are with me so far? So it is when we are called to obey what God says, as far as his revealed will for us goes, it is actually our faith in his promises that keeps us spiritually minded and protects us from any form of human calculation or human rational. And third, when we are called to obey the declared will of God, it is our faith in his promises that makes us a partaker of his divine nature. See how it goes together. When we are called to actually obey the declared will. So when Abraham is taking Isaac on Mount Moriah, what was he becoming a partaker of? God's divine nature. No wonder there was that kind of an incredible approval. And what was the approval? You have become a father of many nations. You become the father of our faith. Because it was when he was called to obey the will of God, it was right at that time, his faith, not his unbelief, not his questioning, his faith in the promises of God caused him to be a partaker of God's divine nature. This is where God meets us when we are tested. God has a purpose. He just does things in the most unusual, unpredictable ways that we cannot even fathom. And what God tells us seems to be so contrary to the promises of God that he has given us, and it always brings us to this place, as Pastor Neil beautifully said, God, I can't be here now. I really can't be here because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. God would bring me right back here and gets me to be connected with obedience to God's declared will. And then, as a result of that, my faith in his promises sustaining me in fellowship, makes us a partaker of God's nature, and keeps us spiritually minded as we are called to obey God in his declared will for our lives. How many understand what I just said? Is it too difficult for you? Hey, not at all. So sweet. So simple it is. It's very easy. Can I get a smile from you? Yeah. Think about this. This is where God met Abraham as he was being tested. Okay? Now I'm going to flip the whole thing over and mention to you the other side of the coin. It is when we are called to believe his promises, when God calls us to believe his promises, it is our obedience to the revealed will that keeps us in a place of accountability. When God calls us to believe the promises that He has given us, it is actually our obedience to the declared will of God that keeps us in a place of accountability. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. You know what? We are very prone. We can actually take sides with the promises of God and then actually fly off the handle. Actually lose it when it comes to the mandates of God. So when God calls us to and challenges us to believe His promises, it is actually our obedience to the declared will of God that keeps us in a place of total accountability to God. Number one. Number two, when God calls us to believe His promises, it is our obedience to the will of God that keeps us in a place of humility. Boy, that is an amazing, you know, it is like this. God has given us His promises. He is believing, Abraham is believing the promises of God, and it can actually come to pass, but it is the obedience to the declared will of God that caused Abraham to actually enter into humility as far as doing what God has told him to do. All right, third point. When God calls us to believe His promises, it is our obedience to the declared will of God that causes our faith to get perfected. I'll repeat that again. The word in Telios, James chapter 2. Abraham was justified by? Yeah, this justification is before man, okay? Not before God. By faith we are justified in terms of our standing, and justification changes our standing, not our state. But our obedience to God justifies us before man, and that is why the word works is used. So Paul and James are not fighting with each other. They are just sharing the two sides of the same thing. All right? And he says in verse 22, do you see how faith, when it is wrought with works, what happened to his faith? Word telios, to be brought to the end goal of God's desired purpose for our lives. It means maturity. It is when God calls us to actually believe His promises. God didn't want Abraham to live in unbelief regarding what He had spoken to Isaac, but it was the Abraham's obedience. It was when Abraham actually offered a son on the altar, it was at that time that his faith was brought to perfection, and not before that. So when God gives us His promises and He challenges us to actually believe Him without doubting, when He does that to us, it is actually our obedience to the revealed, declared will of God that causes our faith in His promises, or faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be brought to a place of maturity. This happened to Abraham, and what did God do to Abraham? God said, because you have done this thing, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. This was different from what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It was a kind of an approval that God gave to Abraham. You know, we do not simply, especially when the declared will of God seemingly stands in contrast with the promises of God that God has given us, we do not have to exert our mental energy trying to reconcile the two. Don't. Then I'll be a skeptic. What is it? And what is the end of skepticism? You know, there's a song, no? I know who I am. Skeptics sing, I don't know who I am. That is what happens. We do not, God is never calling us to reconcile the declared will of God that is standing in contrast with the promises of God that He has given us. God is simply calling us to believe the promise that He has given us and simply obey the will that He has revealed to us. God knows how to harmonize this declared will with the promises that He has given us to accomplish the purposes of God's grace for our lives. Amen? Can I hear an amen? This is the life that we are called into, and this affects our devotion. You know, when I choose what is convenient for me between the declared will of God and the promise of God, either I am hypocritical or I am defective. If my devotion to God crosses the divinely appointed bounds, I am just hypocritical. Meaning, deep down in my heart, instead of believing the promises of God and staying in obedience to the revealed will of God, what I do is, you know what is the true spirit of devotion? True spirit of devotion is worship. Either we are falling short of it or we are crossing the boundary and we become very hypocritical. And this becomes very evident in terms of a believer's hyper-spiritual relationship with one another. God is not calling us into that. God is actually calling us into a true spirit of worship. What did Abraham say? Me and my lad, we will go yonder, worship, and we will come back. Anytime our faith is put to the test in this respect, where I am unable, naturally speaking, in my rational or in my human calculation, I am unable to reconcile the declared will of God with the promises of God that is given to us. I am unable to reconcile. Then it is highly possible that a devotion to God becomes a form of self-defense, either in terms of hypocrisy or in terms of withdrawal. And God doesn't expect both of us. In fact, the true spirit of a person who is learning or getting to know God in this test of faith. You know what that is? The true spirit of a person who gets to know God in this test of faith in a sanctification is this. He is a worshiper. That's why Abraham was confident enough of sensing the fact that God was able to raise him from the dead. But let me obey God's declared will, but I believe God's promise enough to raise him from the dead if necessary. And you know, a person who is not trying to reconcile the two, but simply abiding in terms of believing his promise and obeying the declared will, his eyes will always behold God's timely provision. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and what did he see? He saw the ram caught up in the thicket. And what was that? And the ram was offered in Isaac's place. That was God's provision. That is God's provision. And he was able to see it. His eyes beheld because of faith in the promises of God and obedience to the revealed will of God. Is that amazing? Believers will be brought there, and may I say this, in order to get to know God. Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him. How many of us know God as we ought to know? None of us. But in our process of sanctification, God will bring us to the place of really getting to know the heart of God, really having a real walk with God, really entering into a spirit of worship, really entering into a place where by faith we can see the provision that is available to us. You know, God does this in our sanctificational process of getting to know him. So here is God's command. It's declared, it's revealed, and no turning back. What is it? Offer your son on the altar. And here is God's promise. In Isaac, your seed is going to be called. You're right there. And what would you and I do as believers? What would you and I do? This was a declared will, which means if it's a command, God expects obedience. And here, if it's a promise, God simply wants us to live in faith, not rationalization. Where would you and I go? What would we do? That's the place God brings us in our sanctification in order to perfect us in our faith. So here, in my obedience to the declared will of God, the fact that I'm believing his promises keeps me in a place of dependability or communion in my relationship with God, keeps me in a place of being a partaker of his promises, isn't it? And also keeps me being spiritually minded rather than giving into human rationalization to step outside of the will of God for my life. Keeps me spiritually minded. God calls me to believe his promise. Now, why don't you believe me? God says, and we are called to believe. How many of us have been actually challenged to believe God? Only Brito put his hand up. And I understand why. He has an amazing wife. She's due soon. So praise the Lord. God knows what He would allow, what He would ordain when we are brought to a place of being challenged to actually believe His promise. But when we are called to believe His promise, what is it? It is the obedience to the revealed will of God, or revealed mandates, exclusive mandates that God has revealed to us, that keeps us in a place of being accountable, keeps us in a place of being humility, and keeps us in a place of our faith being brought to maturity from infancy. This is the manner in which God expects us to get to know Him in our sanctification. And you know something? God does a pretty good job with that. Genesis 22 is not a contradiction to the nature of God. It reveals to us that the integrity of God has backed His promises, and the character of righteousness, God's righteousness, was never inconsistent with the declared will of God for Abraham to offer up his son, because God was in the process of approving that man of God to be the father of our faith. We all have great potential because of God's grace. Great potential. But God channels that potential into a process of grace of God. God channels that potential into a process for us to really get to know Him in our sanctification. And that is where the declared will of God comes face to face with the promises of God that He has already given us. We don't have to worry about reconciling, and that's why it says John chapter 15, what is the branch doing in the vine? Simply abiding, simply believe what God said, what the promises that God has already given us, and simply stay true, live in obedience. Like, your belief in the promises of God is never going to cause you to be disobedient to the will of God. And your obedience to the will of God is never going to cause you to live in unbelief toward the promises of God. We don't need to try and reconcile. It's a matter of confusion for us. God simply says, believe and obey, because that's the process I've put you under through grace. Simply believe and obey. And God knows how to reconcile, or how to harmoniously blend the two in our lives in the process of really getting to know Him, in terms of accomplishing His desired good and perfect will for our lives. Amen? God does it, and He does a pretty good job. And what are we called to do? Simply rest. Simply rest. Abraham's life was a very uneventful life. You don't see him like Elijah calling fire from heaven, and you don't see him like Elijah running away from Jezebel either. That wicked woman, crazy woman. And it got the better of Elijah. Can you think about that? It got the better of Elijah. And yesterday in Manoj's car, I was listening to this message by Dr. Stevens, and Pastor Stevens said, Elijah was living in spiritual pride, and this pride was motivated by fear. And that caused him to run the 100 meters dash, breaking the record of Usain Bolt. Some sins are always motivated by other sins. In this case, it was spiritual pride in the case of Elijah that was actually motivated by the fear of Jezebel, and that caused him to be in a place of not being where the will of God wanted him to be and to abide. Inasmuch as he believed that God was a God of Israel. That's why he said, I'm not better than the God of my... I'm in no way better than the God of my fathers, but he says, let me die. Good for you, Elijah. You want to die? Thank God. God didn't kill him at that time, right? God didn't take his life away. So there is a declared will of God, but there is also the promises of God. It is God's prerogative in the process of we getting to know God to reconcile or to harmoniously blend the two to accomplish the purpose of God's grace for our lives, as to have His seal of approval upon our lives. And it is not for the natural mind of man to reconcile the two and then be found defective. and then be found defective. That reconciliation that the natural mind tries to does not really help anyone in getting to know God. But believe, if it's a promise of God, believe and thank God for the obedience in the will of God that keeps us in a place of, just by way of repetition, accountability, humility, and our faith being brought to maturity. And as we are called to obey the will of God, it is the faith in the promises of God that keeps us in a place of desiring communion than rather than mechanically doing something that God has told us to do but void of our relationship with Him. That keeps us in a place of communion, that keeps us spiritually minded rather than human rationalization interfering with it, and keeps us in a place of being a partaker of His divine nature, which actually produces transformation in us as we do the will of God, but it is catered to by the promises of God. Amen? Can I hear an amen? You want to sing that song, Rana? That amen song? Yeah? And let's all shout amen. You know, the getting to know God is the greatest thing in the world. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. It's like, yeah, get to, like what I do is because of what I believe. That goes fine and fantastic as long as a demand is placed on what I'm called to do when seemingly that is in contradiction with what I believe. But that is where God is waiting with a seal of approval on our life. And it is with that seal, and that seal of approval is the evidence that we have come to know God in a very personal, intimate way. And we are not, and we don't need to lose out on getting to know God this way. Amen? Amen. So let's all stand. And what do we say to God? Amen. What do we say to God? Let's sing that song, amen, and then we will close the service. Okay?